going through the life of Abraham, and we're ready for chapter 21 of Genesis. Now, God had promised Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarah. You're old, Sarah's old, but you're going to have a son. I promise you that. God made this promise to them. And the days, the years had gone by, no son. They're getting older. Now Abraham's 100 years old. And still no son by Sarah. And we're going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son Isaac, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. Then Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread, and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the trees, shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow's shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad. Hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We'll stop reading there. Now this is a story especially about Isaac and Ishmael. And as we think of these two boys, we're living with the consequences here of their actions even now. I want to look at Isaac first of all. He's born in old age. He's a child of promise. And a child that was the result of faith. His birth was, you could say, supernatural. It wasn't something they could engineer. They both said, we're too old to have children. There's no way we can have a child at this age. And God said, you're going to have a child. I'm going to cause this to happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so, finally now, at this advanced age, Sarah's about 90, he's 100 years old, they have a baby. A child of promise, and a child that was given to them in their old age, even as the Lord had said. You notice it says here, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So God was keeping his word to them. And he is born as a result of faith. And I want to go back and read in Hebrews 11, where it's speaking here of all these people who, by faith, lived their lives and pleased God. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 11, it says of Sarah, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So here she is, an old woman, but in faith she says, God, if you want me to have a baby, you can cause that baby to be born. You can cause me to conceive, and you can cause me to bring the child to full term, and you can cause that child to be born and to be healthy. She believed God. She judged him faithful who had promised. So the whole birth and the whole process here, as you think of Isaac, was a supernatural thing. This was of God. This was a work of God. Certainly not a man. They named him Isaac. That means laughter. Now, Sarah had laughed when she heard that she was going to have a baby. And now she says, people are going to laugh with me because this is a happy occasion. They're going to laugh with me. She named him Laughter. And so she called his name Isaac, rejoicing in the fact she had a baby boy finally born to her. And so this is all part of God's plan in connection with his people and the future of the people of Israel. His will is being done. Now we come to Ishmael, it's a different story. A very strong contrast here. Ishmael was born not of faith. And I want to go back to Genesis 16 and read again about Ishmael's birth. God had made the promise, but the time was going by, and Sarah's getting impatient, and she said, I'm getting old. And you know, the truth is, even though we're marked by faith, there are times when you can have doubts and questions, because the devil's always working on you to get you to doubt and to question his word. And so this was a time now when Sarah is going through a difficult time. She's wondering, well, you know, is it going to happen? The years are passing. I don't have a child. And she desperately wanted to have a child. So in 16 and verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. This was a slave girl. Now, slavery was very common in those days. And it was kind of a situation where she was the servant. She wasn't being abused or anything like that. But she was owned by them. And Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Men are very much influenced by their wives. So if you're a wife determined to be an influence for good toward faith. Now in this case, she wasn't waiting on the Lord and trusting the Lord. At this moment she says, we've got to do something. It's not going to happen apparently. It hasn't happened. What can we do? Let's do what other people do. And it was common if you couldn't have a child, and you had a slave girl, you could say, okay, you go ahead and have relations with this slave girl. She has a baby, and it'll become mine. I'll kind of adopt it, be my child. So this was commonly done. And so she tells Abram, do that. Go ahead. It's all right with me. I won't be jealous or anything. I want a baby, and I'll have a baby by my slave girl. So it says, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. It wasn't turning out the way she had hoped. Now the slave girl looks down on her owner and despises her. Her attitude is, aha, you could get pregnant. I could. I'm going to have a baby. You can't. And there was real feeling generated here. So now that's the background. Ishmael is born, and he's born of a slave girl, and he's born really as a result of their engineering and their works. Wasn't a child of faith. Ishmael was not the result of God's intervening, his special activity. It was just a natural thing. They said, we can't seem to have children supernaturally. We're going to work at it ourselves, and we'll have a child by this slave girl. Now, the story goes on in this case. Isaac is being weaned. This was kind of a special occasion. Now, a child might nurse until he was 1 to 4 years old. Somewhere in that period of time, they would nurse for quite a while. And the time would come when they would say, we're going to wean you now. No longer will you nurse. And it was a time of celebration, kind of a milestone in the baby's life. And so this happened. Abram has a big feast. He says, wonderful, here my boy is being weaned. He's growing up. He's healthy. And they were rejoicing and having a great time. Ishmael is there, the boy. He's a young lad at this time. And he begins to make fun of Isaac. Scoffs at him. I don't know what he said. Don't know what was going on. If he just said, I'm bigger than you are, and I'm older than you are, and I'm the first one born to him, or I don't know what he said. But he scoffed. He scorned. There was hostility. There's hostility between Hagar and Sarah. Jealousy, really. And now there's hostility between the two boys. And Sarah sees it, and she's angry. She says, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to have him making fun of my son and get rid of him. Put him out. Now Abraham is upset. He says, well, it is my boy. Ishmael is my son. Now I know it wasn't the one God promised. And God says, this isn't the one that I'm really going to bless, that I've chosen to be in the line of my chosen people. But Abram says, I don't want to send him away. There was grief. There was sorrow. It was a hard decision. God said to him, go ahead. Send her away. God says, I'll be with him. I won't neglect him. And he's going to live. And he too is going to be a father of a great nation. I'll bless him because of you, Abram. But send him away. And so the time came when Abram took Hagar and the boy. It must have been with tears. And he said goodbye to Ishmael. And gave her some food and a bottle of water, and she went off. And she wandered around. We don't know where she ended up finally, but time came here where she runs out of water. And you can live quite a while without food, but 3 days without water, and you're in the desert, and you've about had it. And she's desperate. She sits down. She puts the boy under another shrub and get him out of the hot sun, and she sits there and she weeps. You know, your heart kind of goes out to Hagar. She's been a slave. She hasn't, decisions were made that she had nothing to do with. She weeps. And she thinks, well, the boy's going to die and I don't want to see him die. And she gets away from him about a bull's shot, so far enough she wouldn't see him finally die. And the angel of the Lord says to her, look, Hagar, I've heard, God's heard your voice. And heard the boy. And he's going to live. It's going to be all right. I'm going to be with him. And he too is going to be a nation. And she lifted her upper eyes, and God had provided a well of water, and she was able to get water and give to the boy, and they went on to live. Perhaps she took refuge with some traveling tribe or something in the desert, and the boy grew up, and he was an outdoorsman, and he became an archer. He was a hunter, no doubt, and involved in warfare as well. Abraham said goodbye to his boy. Anytime we do things in the flesh, in our own wisdom, without obeying the Lord, as this was the case, we're going to know grief. We're going to know sorrow. This caused sorrow and pain for Abraham, for Hagar, for Ishmael. It was a hard time when you see him sending his son, Ishmael, away. And off he goes into the desert. And as far as we know, Abraham never saw him again. Now, as we think of what's happened here, as you go to the New Testament, Paul picks this up. And he says, you know, this is an allegory, really, of what has happened in the world and is happening. And I want to go to Galatians and read here how he uses this figure of an allegory in Galatians 4 in the New Testament. Paul's going to use this now as an illustration of two covenants and of two ways of coming to God. And he's going to use Ishmael and Isaac to teach us these lessons. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? In other words, what Paul is saying is, there's teaching going around that says, to be saved, you have to go back under the law. This was something they were struggling with in the early days of the church. And wherever Paul went, he was being dogged by teachers who came along. He would preach the gospel of grace. You're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died for your sin. That's enough. You don't need anything else. These who came along behind him would say, that's fine, but that's not enough. You need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to go back to living like Jews do. And if you want to go to heaven, accepting Christ is necessary, but it's not enough. And Paul had to fight against this and did repeatedly. And so here in Galatians 4, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? In other words, you hear the Scripture. You hear the Scripture. Now, let's go back and let's notice what it has to say about Abraham and his children. It is written Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman or slave girl, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic or an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So Paul says, let's go back. You're saying we want to go to the law. Let's look at the law. Let's look at the Scripture here. The first five books of Moses were called the law. So he's saying, let's go back and look at what happened in Genesis. There were two sons. One by a slave woman, and the other by the free woman, is Sarah, his wife. And he says, there's an allegory here. These things are symbolic. The one was born according to the flesh. This is Hagar's son. Nothing supernatural about it. She just slept with Abraham, and she got pregnant, and she had a baby boy. It was human effort. And the other was Isaac, who was born supernaturally. This was of God. This was a child now that came as a result of God's promise and God's mighty working. You'd have to say Isaac's birth was not the result simply of human engineering. They couldn't say, well, we did it. Now I've heard men sometimes say, these are the children I made, which is kind of an arrogant thing to say. Only God can give life. But here, the two sons then, so very different. One the child of a slave woman, the other one free. And as we think of these two, he says they represent two covenants. There's the old covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. Remember, the people are camped there. Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets the law. He brings it down to the people. And it's they enter into this covenant relationship. And I want to go back to Exodus 24 and read a few verses here. Because now they're entering into this covenant relationship, this old covenant, and in Exodus 24, they made sacrifices, and in verse 6 it says, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So here they enter into this covenant relationship. Moses has the blood of the sacrifice. He sprinkles it on the people. And they say, you know, we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to make him our God. We're going to follow him. And they enter into a covenant relationship with God, a promise to God on their part, and God making promises to them. So that's the first covenant. And so Paul here now is going to say, that's the first covenant, the old covenant. Now we're under a new covenant. The old covenant was connected with keeping the law. And he says in verse, going back to Galatians, he says these things are symbolic. These are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai. Now he's going to say that Ishmael, or rather Hagar now, represents the one from Mount Sinai, this first covenant. And he goes on to say that today, that which stands for the law at the temple, the sacrifices and all, is Jerusalem. So he says today, we don't think primarily of Mount Sinai, we think of Jerusalem. This is where the temple is, this is where the law is taught, this is where that first covenant is emphasized. And so he says that's the covenant that is connected with Hagar. The other covenant, the new covenant, is connected with promise and with grace, and is not connected with keeping the law. It's not connected with the bondage of the law. So he says, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. If you're saved, it's because of a work of God, not because of your work. If you're here and you're born again, your sins are forgiven, it's not because you worked hard, you struggled, it's what you did that's going to make you right with God. This has been a work of God. It's of grace, not of your works. And so he wants to emphasize that very strongly. This is the first covenant. But he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even as it is now. And what he's saying is, Hagar's son Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Today, those who go back under the law become in that system of bondage, really enter into slavery to it. He says, are persecuting those who are born of God by faith. And during those early days in the book of Acts, there was a lot of persecution. It wasn't by Rome, not yet. It was by the Jews. Paul was persecuted by the Jews. It was because of the Jews he was imprisoned and in Caesarea. And it was because of the Jews he finally went to Rome. It was their persecution of him that was relentless. So he points that out. He says, Ishmael scoffed at Isaac. There was hostility between the two of them. And he says, it's still today. We who are saved are children of promise. We are saved by faith, not by works. And there, we know the hostility of those who say your salvation depends on what you do, you keep the rules, you keep the law, and so forth. There's that enmity that's still going on, he emphasizes. And what he's trying to emphasize is the fact that the two simply cannot get along. And that's why you find people today. If I would ask you, for example, or suppose someone comes in the door, we've never seen them before, and I say to you, to this person, what are you trusting take you to heaven? Now, if he would right away say, as I've heard some men say, my good life. Remember one man looking me right in the face and saying, my good life, that's what I'm trusting, get me to heaven. Work, see? It's what I do that will qualify me for heaven. Someone comes in and says, I'm saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the gift of God. I didn't do it. My salvation doesn't depend on what I do, am doing now, or have done. It depends on the Lord Jesus. And in faith, I'm clinging to Him. I'm trusting Him. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, there's still that hostility between the two. Because if you're trusting your works, you're going to say, oh, that's not enough. That's not enough. I've had people say that to me. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in God, and yeah, I believe, but that's not enough. Unless you're baptized, you won't get to heaven. Unless you keep the law, you won't get to heaven. Unless you go back to keeping the Sabbath, you're not going to make it. And they put you under a whole system of works again, and they're saying, this is what you've got to do if you're going to make it. And Paul is resisting that. And he says, there's this hostility. If you emphasize grace and talk about Christ and His death for you and rejoicing in it, and people are relying on their works, they're going to be antagonistic. They're going to say, that is not the truth. The truth is you've got to keep the rules. If you don't keep the rules, you're not going to make it. And there's this hostility still in the religious world. Man's religion says, you work, you do this, and in the end, you will qualify. And the gospel says, no, what you've done qualifies you for hell and not for heaven. And you need to have a Savior, and if you have Christ, Christ is enough. And so there's a strong contrast between the two. And many times, I talk to people who are clinging to works and they get very angry if you emphasize the fact that it's by grace, it's not your works. And they say, you're making it too easy. And this is what you've got to do. Doesn't matter if you talk to a Muslim or a Hindu or anyone else. They're thinking in terms of what I do, I've got to qualify myself for heaven. He says that's the way Ishmael was brought into the world. It was by human effort. Isaac, his birth was supernatural. It was a work of God. And Paul says that's who we are. We are born, brethren, as Isaac was, as children of promise. So Paul says there's this hostility between the two. Now, if you've been saved and you're in a religious family, you'll begin to feel that hostility right away. I remember my father, when I accepted the Lord, he was angry. He was hostile. He thought, I'm joining some cult or something. A cult that says you don't have to be baptized as a baby to be saved. And he was angry. There's anger on the part of those who are trusting their works against those who emphasize it's God's grace. I'm saved by faith in what Christ has done, not in what I do. Paul says the same old thing, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, that hostility, of course, continues today between the races. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Isaac, the father of the Jewish people. Is there hostility today between the two? Yes, there sure is. Strong feeling. Hatred. Strong enmity between the two. And it's the result, really, of this hatred that has gone on through the years that started even when the boys were little. So that here he's emphasizing, as Christians now, don't go back to bondage. Don't let anyone put you in that system where you're looking at what you do as qualifying you for heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and on what he's done. He's the Savior of sinners. So Paul here urges us, stand fast therefore in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to slavery. The slavery of being under rules where you say, well, you know, I have to do this to be saved. Now, the motivation of pleasing God and serving God is not to be that of fear. If I'm a child of God, I shouldn't serve God simply because I'm afraid I'll be cast into hell if I don't. It should be because I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is a stronger motivating force than fear. Love will hold a marriage together when fear won't. Love will motivate a mother to do for her children what fear would keep her from doing. You know, you hear stories from time to time of a mother who runs out of a burning building and then she realizes, my baby's back in there, I'm out to go back in. And there's a wall of fire there and there's fear. But her love forces her to go and try to rescue that baby. So love is a stronger motivating fact. And God's grace does not teach you to live a permissive life. It teaches you to live for God and to love him. And I want to turn to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Because many times people will say to you, well, if you believe that, why then you're saying it doesn't matter how people live. Of course it matters how people live. Sin caused the Lord Jesus to suffer on the cross. How can I be indifferent to sin in the world or in my own life when I realize the terrible consequences of sin? So the Christian who appreciates the grace of God should hate sin more than anyone else and should want to please the Lord and love him. And so Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and the Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So what's he say? The grace of God teaches you to live a lawless life? A sinful life? No, not at all. He says the grace of God, if you appreciate it, it's going to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace is going to teach you to live as you should. God's grace is going to teach you to look for his coming again, to live for his coming again. God's grace is never going to teach you to be indifferent to sin and to live carelessly. Now this is one of the reasons, of course, the Lord Jesus left the Lord's Supper with us. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. If sin is attractive, the Lord says, remember me. If sin seems to be overpowering to you, Jesus says, go back and stand in the shadow of the cross and look up and remember how I died for you and paid for your sin. And if you're thinking about the cross and thinking about Christ's death for you, you cannot sin. Sin is not something that's attractive anymore. Sin becomes something that's ugly, that's abhorrent, and you think, I can't do that. I love the Lord. And so the grace is a great motivator to live for God. We enjoy the freedom we have as children of God. We don't live every day in fear. You know, it's not a good thing for children to grow up in a family where there's a lot of uncertainty or fear. If children feel like my parents may get a divorce, it tears them up. It's no way for them to live. It's no way for a child to grow up feeling, if I don't perform, I'm going to be kicked out of the family. As they're growing up, they need to feel I'm loved, I'm cared for, I may be disciplined, but my parents love me. And so, it's very important as God's children, we not live in a spirit of fear. We shouldn't wake up in the morning and think, oh, if I sin today, I'll be lost on my way to hell. That's no way to live. You ought to live every day conscious of God's love and conscious of His care and conscious of the fact that He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. And this motivates you then to live as you should. And so Paul emphasizes this very strongly. He uses these two. Ishmael is the son of a slave. He grew up in slavery. If you go back to the law thinking you have to keep it in order to get to heaven, you're putting yourself in a position of slavery. You're in bondage. You live your life with all these rules and thinking, I've got to try to keep them. If I don't keep them all, I won't make it to heaven. Orthodox Jews still on the Sabbath day is a burdensome day. They have all these rules they have to keep. An Orthodox Jew is afraid to even turn a light switch on because it's work. Won't ride an elevator because you have to push the button. And they only walk so far, a Sabbath day's journey. And all the rules and uncertainty of their relationship with God. He says, as children of God, knowing the grace of God, we should live with a spirit of confidence and joy and happiness. No uncertainty, and we should be motivated by the grace of God and by love for God to live for Him and to please Him and to honor Him. And that's the happy life. That's knowing joy as a child of God and not living in constant fear and thinking, well, if I don't keep all the rules, I'll never get to heaven. But it's living in a spirit of the freedom of knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing you're in God's family, and wanting to please Him and honor Him and live for Him daily. So may the Lord help us to live as children of promise, not of